you'd like to follow along, be reading from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 12. John 21, verses 1 through 12. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish and 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord.
Jesus' invitation to the disciples. Who wouldn't want to dine with Jesus? We've probably all been places where we have had special guests. You know, maybe the governor, maybe the president. But what greater guest could you have than Jesus? You know, as we study especially the Gospel of John, and we focus often on the differences between the other three accounts, the synoptics, we go back to what I often say is there was a purpose and a reason why John was written. The end of John, chapter 21. John says, "And there were also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Brother Dan, there's a song, I don't know if it's in this hymnal, but it's an older song called "The Love of God." There's a verse in that song that says, if the skies were parchment made and the seas were ink and every man a scribe by trade, the heavens couldn't contain all the works that Jesus did. That writer was correct in that statement. But have you ever noticed how many of Jesus' lessons centered around food? As we noticed this morning in our Bible class, John 13, have you noticed how many of those focus on food and fishing? Of course, we've all been a little under the weather past year or two. We had our second bout with COVID part two within the last couple of weeks, so I don't believe I'm contagious anymore, Brother Eddie, or my wife, but I'm still wearing a mask like I do when I'm at work. But so we think about what Jesus did. I was watching a documentary the other day, and it said the reason why ancient fishermen fished at night was because that way the fish couldn't see the nets in the water. You know, I know now, Brother Eddie, he's an expert fisherman. He's a good one, and he likes to show off his catch on Facebook. He's a good one. Well, my dad had a brother and a buddy of his that were some good fishermen, and now I understand, after all these years, why did they like to fish at night? Because it gave the fishermen an advantage. Score one to the fishermen. But I can remember some of them Friday or Saturday nights I might go with them, spend all night setting them nets out, Brother Eddie, not catch a single fish. And I'd be going home saying, Daddy, that was a waste of time. Well, it was and it wasn't. It was good times. I just didn't realize it then. But Jesus asked the disciples, have you caught any fish? That's the wrong thing to ask a fisherman who's been all night out in the deep. And Sea of Galilee is not much different than Percy Priest Lake. It's maybe not be any bigger than Percy Priest to give you an idea of what it's like. But can you imagine going out in a boat about like an old John boat? Rickety old wooden boat, not these nice aluminum boats that some of you men fish on. And a storm coming up has often happened, and one time Dad and I were over there fishing along with his brother, and we had to seek shelter in one of the little coves to keep from getting capsized. That was a rough job. I told you in Sunday school this morning that Dad would always say, son, there's some things worse in life than farming for a living. And sometimes I'd tell him, well, Dad, now I know what you mean. I found some of them jobs before that were worse. Fishing might be one of those because it's dangerous. But as we think of what Jesus said in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and dine. None of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. At what point did they know it was Jesus? Well, when he first called out to him, I don't think they knew it was him. It was only when they mustered in that great catch, when Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side and you'll draw in a catch. 153 to be exact. Well, you know that's a true fisherman. A true fisherman doesn't want any fish to get away or to be unaccounted for. I'd say we had a mess of them, Eddie. We had a mess of fish. No, you had 153. Yep. God provides for us physically. In the Old Testament, the people of God wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that God fed them manna and quail. You know, as we think about, the Bible talks about the disciples and God's people eating bread. Most of the diet of those of this area consisted either of fish or bread. Well, if you ask your doctors today, what will they tell you? A heart-healthy diet consists of grains and what? Fish. Why did some of these people live so long? I believe because they were eating right. See, they do something that it took us 2,000 years or so to figure out, that bread and fish are good for you. But not like the bunny bread that you might go to Kroger and buy today. You know, it's more like the tortillas that our friends, we have a Hispanic ministry at Arrington, and they're very fond of that. It's good when It goes with something, but it's not the kind of bread you're going to put butter on, but it's something you're going to eat something with. So Psalm 78 says, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Well, we know God sent them bread in the morning and quail at night, to the point that they were sick and tired of that loathsome bread. Well, I don't know how much it takes of you to have enough of something, whether it's fish or steak or whatever you might like to eat. I was telling somebody the other day when I was a little kid, I was talking to Mom about this, in fact, the other night. Dad was helping someone haul hay, and there was a neighbor lady, her and her husband were members at Stewart's Creek. She made some pimento cheese sandwiches. If you know anything about me, I loathe pimento cheese. I don't know why, I just never liked it. My mom loves it. This sweet old lady made some pimento cheese sandwiches and sent for us to eat them in the hay field. Brother Dan, I didn't have the heart to tell the sister that I didn't like pimento, so I ate it anyways. Once for me would be enough to last me an entire life. But what about the bread from heaven, the manna that God sent? Notice in Exodus 16, Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. They were griping. You've led us up out here in the wilderness to die of thirst, to die of hunger. God was ready to destroy them. You know, the older I get, the more I think like God. And I wonder, why did God not destroy them more than he did? Do you get aggravated at things people do? Yeah, I do. I guess I'm just getting grumpy in my old age. But think about what the Scripture says here. Also, Moses said, this shall be a scene when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints not against us, but against the Lord. God provided them manna and quail in the wilderness. God provided them water. Oh, you'd go from chapter 16 to chapter 17, and what are they complaining about? There's no water. I knew a fellow that spent a number of years in the military over in Iraq and Afghanistan, and he'd tell me, preacher, if you ever spend any amount of time over there, you'll never complain about rain. Well, you know, this time of year, especially in the South, it's going to be like this. Maybe not snow and ice, but rain and messy. When you're walking through the grass, muddy. My wife slipped and fell in it the other day because the grass was so muddy. Well, if we live somewhere where there's no water, you'd learn to appreciate having water in an abundance. What about Jesus there in John 4? When he talked about that living water, Lord, you don't have anything to draw with. Wherewith are you going to get this water? And Jesus says, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would have asked of me and I would have given you living water. Oh, give me ever this water. Jesus was talking about spiritual water. She was thinking of physical water. But when we think of the invitation to come and dine with God, it reminds me that God provides for us physically. God also provides for us spiritually. What did Jesus pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? Give us this day our daily bread. People at Arrington have heard me say this till they're probably blue in the face. The Scripture does not say, give us this day our daily quota of bass or whatever your favorite fish, tilapia, might be. Or give us this day our daily shrimp on the barbie or steak. It doesn't say that. It says bread. And bread means bread, whether it's biscuits or whether it's light bread or whether you're talking about cornbread. Many of you grew up, I remember there was a teacher of mine in college, he said they were so poor growing up that every day they ate beans for lunch. Till one day he said, I am sick of these beans. And he said, Mom told us, well, you don't have to eat them. You can go hungry. You know, even pinto beans or black-eyed peas, when you're hungry, looks awfully appetizing, doesn't it? Especially when you throw some of that good fattening stuff in there. God provides for us not just physically but spiritually. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. What are we really hungry for? Boy, when the kids were little, they always loved when we'd go eat at one of these all-you-could-eats, like Ryan's. There's not many of those left anymore. But they were good. Man, you go up there, you could have your pizza, you could have your spaghetti, you could have your steak, you could have your chicken, you could have your fish, or you could have it all. And a lot of times I did. And oh, then came the dessert. You could have vanilla. You could have chocolate. You could have vanilla swirl, chocolate swirl. You could have pie. You could have cake. Or all the above. And I often did. So that when I left there, food was the farthest thing from my mind. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Even some of Jesus' parables focused upon eating. Matthew 22. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Yesterday, we were looking at some photographs of Mom and Dad's 50th wedding anniversary. Now, I don't know who took the pictures, but there were a good cross-section of family and friends. And I was looking, and of course, there was a lot of food there on that occasion, but I'm sure there's probably a lot of people that I was thinking out loud, wonder where so-and-so was. I didn't see them in any of the pictures. Wonder if they were there. I don't remember. It's been so long ago. But there were people that made it, but there were people who weren't. But it wasn't the end of the world if people didn't make it to that anniversary. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come to the wedding feast. Jesus told the disciples there in John 21, come and eat. Around our house, you got one call. If you didn't come, it'd get put up and you wouldn't get anything to eat. Some of you may have grown up like that. Those are some tough lessons to learn. But you learn early when dinner is served and called, you better come. But here we see many that they kind of slighted the invitation. And some seized the servants and abused them, and some were killed. The king heard about that, verse 7, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Our very first Thanksgiving as a married couple, my wife's still a little under the weather, but she'd tell you that she made this big spread of food and dessert, and I ate it all. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I did eat it all, and it was good, Brother Eddie. It was really good. But that would have been enough. We could have gone out and find people in the highways and the byways, and we could have bid them to come, and that would have been more than enough food to feed people on the street. And he says, the feast is ready, but those who were invited, they're not worthy. That's a powerful expression there, not worthy. Are any of us worthy of the blessings of God? No, we're not. But we'd be foolish if we would turn it away. That's like I've said before, most of us, we go to work for a paycheck. I don't care what you do for a living. And if they told me, Mr. Neal, we're not going to be able to pay you this week. Nice knowing you. Not going to be there this week if there's not going to be a paycheck. That's the way we're wired. Well, those who were bidden and did not come were not worthy to sit at the king's table. So they went and found other guests. And there was one that came that didn't have a wedding garment. There was a time when you had a family get-together, a reunion, a wedding, anything like that, people dressed up. People don't do that as much anymore, do they? I remember going to a funeral a few years back. There were guys standing outside smoking weed and looked like they had been hauling hay. Maybe they had been, I don't know. But I came home and told my wife it was a funeral that I had to do. I said, honey, I have seen it all. Said, what do you mean? Dudes outside, not smoking cigarettes. That's all right. I can live with that. Smoking weed. I said, I guess that's what our world has become. And it has. It's like I said this morning, the only reason why the roads were empty is because the Titans aren't playing. I guarantee you, if there was a foot of snow on the ground, people would walk to Nashville to see the Titans play. But they wouldn't walk across the street to go to church, would they? We have been invited to the best banquet any man could or woman could be invited to. So the guest was asked, friend, why did you come here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. The reason why he was speechless is because if you showed up to a fancy gathering like this and you didn't have the right clothing, one would be provided for you. Remember, there was a parable that old Samson told, and if you answer it, I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. What did he have to do? He had to go rob some people, literally take the shirt off their back to pay up his bet, because that's what happened. At a wedding, you had to be willing to hand out wedding garments to those who couldn't afford one. It's not like today, you go to the tux store and rent a tux or buy one somewhere. This morning, my feet were so wet when I got to Mom's that I borrowed a pair of Dad's old shoes this morning to wear. One would be provided. Jesus said, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, that used to be a motto of one of the branches of the armed services. I believe it may have been the Marines. It's a biblical concept. Many people are called, but few respond to that invitation. You turn over to John chapter 6. The whole chapter deals with, really, the feeding of the loaves and the fishes. Where if that's where we went and if that's what we received, we would not be very happy. But Jesus takes that a step further. Verse 31. Notice the response of the crowd. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, most assuredly, truly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, Jesus would say, those people ate that bread and they died. Which if you follow that logic, it means they died because they ate that bread. I've eaten a couple of times and gotten sick, gotten food poisoning. That's no fun. But was the food poisoned? No. Jesus is saying that the food did not have the ability to give them eternal life. But the bread that comes down from heaven is able to give you eternal life. You know, one thing there will not be in heaven. There'll be no need for hospitals, nursing homes, or funeral homes. Because the writer John said in Revelation chapter 22, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor any more pain. For former things are passed away. Aren't you thankful for that? That Jesus here in John chapter 6 says, except you eat my bread and drink my blood, you have no life. You'll die. Well, if they didn't understand what he said to begin with about the bread come down from heaven, this really threw a curveball at them. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They didn't die because they ate it, but they died anyways. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I do believe there is an aspect of the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. That's not his main point. But I do think it is the point behind what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 11. Anyone that takes of this bread and this the wine in an unworthy manner brings judgment to oneself. Let a man examine himself and eat the bread and drink the cup. We do so until the Lord returns. That's our passage there in 1 Corinthians 11. God invites us to his table. You remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, the two-talent man, five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. The five and the two-talent man went and doubled what they had been given. And the Lord twice said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What was said to the one talent man? You wicked and lazy servant. You know, we talked in Bible class today. You know, we're living at a time where we've never seen things like this before, where people don't want to work. I told some of you about going to Sonic the other day, and I gave this guy what I thought was a pretty decent tip because he looked at it and he, wow, I've never seen anything like that before. I said, well, you deserve to be rewarded for what you do because you're willing to work. Yeah. Someone does a good job, they deserve to be blessed. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The great invitation. Luke 19:5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. You remember the old Christmas story that Grandpa Jones recited, the Christmas guest? I'm coming to your house today. But he didn't come. Well, I was that lost child that you took in. I was that woman whose feet were cold. I was the three guests that came by your house today and ate with you. What does Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. A cup of coffee, a cup of hot chocolate, a bowl of soup or porridge, whatever that may be. You know, Jesus wrote this not to the non-believers. Jesus wrote this to believers. You mean Jesus has been shut out of his church, his kingdom? He has. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. I had to do that this morning because Mom was asleep. I couldn't get in. Till I got her attention, she got up and let me in. Her own son couldn't get into the house. Well, what's more tragic, that or Christians who won't let Jesus into their lives? Any man will hear my voice, open the door. It only opens from within. I will come in, I will dine with him, and he with me. Great invitation. God invites us all. Question is, are we willing to accept his invitation? We get invitations to a lot of things. Some things we can go to, a lot of things we are unable to attend. Isaiah of old said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I did a radio lesson the other day talking about snow. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about snow. Psalmist said in Psalm 148 that snow praises God. What about the invitation to King Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? Paul said, I know thou believest. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as such as I am, except these bonds. What about that couple the other day that were not only released from prison but were exonerated from a crime back in the 80s that they never committed? You imagine spending that much time in jail knowing that you didn't do what they said you did, and the man died in prison before he was ever released. Oh, that woman was jubilant that she heard the judge say, you are innocent. You're not guilty. Agrippa was guilty of sin, but he declined the offer. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach, baptize, and preach again. A while back, I got in a little trouble on Facebook. I get into trouble on Facebook every now and then, Brother Dan. This time, though, I got called out by another preacher for calling him out for something that he said that was, I just feel, was off base. But I guess because it was during a live stream, brethren, later on that night, he let me have it. Well, I'm a big boy. I can take it. This gentleman was let go from his job not long after that. I don't know if I had anything to do with it or not, but I do feel bad that, but even in the church, we see people that will just make blanket statements that They've heard other people say, but they've never checked it out. And I just said, brother, you're wrong. He was teaching a class, and I won't get into what it was all about, but this had something to do with it. And it was all about while going into all the world. And I said, brother, that's an implied command. Yes, it's a participle, but even our denominational friends understand it's a command. It's not optional. He didn't like what I said because I undermined the whole class that he had been teaching online. Well, just because somebody doesn't like what we say doesn't mean that you or I are right or wrong. But the disciples understood that was a mission, because what do you find them doing over in the book of Acts? Going into all the world and preaching the gospel. That would be like mom telling me, well, if you're going to Mount Juliet, why don't you stop at the grocery store and pick up these things? What if I came back home and I hadn't gone to the grocery store and gotten the things she needed? Like, again, something I bought for her and I forgot to bring this morning, 2 days in a row. Well, mom would say, son, do I have to draw you a picture? Do I have to write out specifically, you're to go to the store, you're to get this, you're to get that. You're already in Mount Juliet. Why didn't you stop at Kroger's or Publix? Because, mom, you didn't say, thou shalt go to the grocery store. God's like that. Do I have to draw you a picture? Do I have to make myself any more self-explanatory of what I expect you to do? I told somebody the other day, dealing with baptism, I said, if you're wrong on baptism, I said, nothing else matters. You're wrong about everything else. Now, you may be right about baptism, and everything else you believe is wrong, but at least you're off on the right footing. We've got a lot of people out there. They believe they're children of God. They believe they're Christians. Well, maybe, maybe not. Jesus said they were to go into all the world. They were to teach. They were to baptize and to teach. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God invites us. How many people are willing to accept God's terms of pardon? I was reading the other day, maybe last night, where the federal prison system is so inundated with prisoners that they're fixing to release thousands of prisoners because they don't have room to handle them. Well, it might be good for them. I don't know if it's good for society that that's happening. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are we willing to accept God's terms of pardon, coming through faith, repenting of our sins, making that good confession that we believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and upon that confession, be willing to be buried with Him in water for the remission of sins? God invited us to come to His table this morning. Some aren't here, I realize, because the weather's bad. I'm not trying to judge, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but how many people who claim to be members of God's body would go down to Nashville today to watch the Titans play football in this weather, or the Cowboys, whoever your favorite team might be? Even during the height of this pandemic, Nissan Stadium was full 3 weeks ago for the bowl game, wasn't it? That's another story. Most of them weren't wearing masks. But that's another story. But we're willing to do that and jeopardize our life. But I'm not going to walk across the street to go to church. I might get sick, Brother Dan. You might. The Lord might call you home too. Then what are you going to do? You know, I realize we're small in number this morning, but that seems to be the way things have gone here lately. It's not to give up. It's for us to press on. Jesus has called us, come and eat. All things are ready. Come to the feast. But are we willing to come? Maybe we've come and we've strayed away. We've left. It's high time we come back. Maybe there's some things that you're struggling with. You know, when I eat around the table, I focus on eating. I don't always get caught up in the conversation because I'm too busy eating. Like a college professor I had one time said they had a student that was played sports and they were not doing good in his class, and he kept asking, are you reading your commentary? He was a Bible teacher. Yes, I am. Are you reading your notes? Yes, I am. Come the end of the semester, they pass by the skin of their teeth. The teacher says, well, I can't understand. Everybody else did good. They understood. Nobody had a problem. What was your problem? You sure you read your material? Said, yeah, I read it every time I was in class. It was like, well, didn't you listen to the lectures and take notes? No, I didn't do that. I didn't have time. I was busy reading the commentary. People are like that a lot of times. We're so busy doing what we think we need to be doing, we're oblivious to what's going on around us. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Brother Dan has an invitation song selected for any in our audience who may be outside of Christ and may need to respond. And if you hear subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.